If you're visiting with us today, may I encourage you to follow along with the outline. Pastor Manuel and I do work hard at having messages that teach the Word and apply it to our lives and that make sense, that have flow to them and logic and hopefully the Spirit of God. So I'm going to read the text for this morning, reminding you that this series is called The Assurance of Things Hoped For, The Life and Faith of Abraham for Today. Now, in some messages, the emphasis in our preaching might be more on what is this text saying in the context in which we find it? How does it apply to the flow of God's self-revelation in history, of God's gradually revealing His will, calling a people unto Himself? You know, the big picture, like Israel, eventually bringing His Son into the world. But today what I would like to do is focus a little more on the application of this text. In other words, how does this little story in the life and faith of Abraham apply to people like you and me, where we live here today? So for that to happen, we need more than my frail human words here. We need you and me both to welcome the ministry of the Holy Spirit. May I ask you not to just listen to me giving a sermon? May I ask you to invite the Lord to speak to you through His Word, through or in spite of my sermon? Now, of course, I'm trusting it's less spite and more through. But let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to each and every one of us. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are here, that You have called us into Your eternal family through Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, that Your Spirit is in us and that You love us with an everlasting love. We thank You for the revelation of Your Word. Your Word is truth. And so we ask You, Lord, for grace. Grant us grace to be present in such a way that we are able to listen even to the still small voice whispering in each of our hearts. But speak, Lord, through Your written Word as it is proclaimed today, so that each and every one of us may receive a living Word for living in faith today. Speak, Lord, for Your servants are listening. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and all who prayed with me said, Amen. The life of faith can be quite challenging. We would like to think that our faith is shaped just by reading the Word and praying, but you know what the reality is? A lot of times our faith is shaped exceedingly by the circumstances of our lives. And that's because of providence. God has you where you are, at this particular place in history, in the family that you may be in the neighborhood, in the job that you happen to be in, whether you like it or hate it. The providence of God is there. And if you're like me, you know the reality of that, that the Lord often works in and through the circumstances that He permits in our lives to fashion our faith and, more importantly, to fashion us into the likeness of Christ. So there is a whole lot going on in the circumstances of our lives that you and I don't have eyes to see. We can't see the big picture. We just see a little speck in time. So what I would like to do today, in light of applying this little story to our lives, is to focus on four words that move faith forward. As I read this text, I want to ask you that. How is your faith? And is your faith moving forward? Is your faith, for instance, more mature than it was a month or a year or 5 years ago? And don't be afraid to admit to the Lord if you've been kind of stuck in a rut for a while. We've all been there. And you can't force your way into moving forward. Nevertheless, this is an opportunity to understand ways in which, from the life of Abraham and Sarah, God moves us forward in our walk with Him. And so the challenges of life and the principles of God's Word come together in a way that God will surely move us into the blessed future that He has prepared for each and every one of us. And this is good news. If you'll follow with me, we'll start on page 18. We will have some other readings in the New Testament in a little bit. But we're on page 18 and in Genesis chapter 21. And I'll just read verses 1 through 7. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as He had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what He had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 years old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham and Sarah, who would have said that Abraham and Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age. May God bless to our hearing, to our understanding, and to our daily lives this reading from His Word. Amen. 4 words that I've heard the Lord speak to me and hopefully to us today in this little story. The first word, if you're filling in the blanks, you might guess, grace. It's a word that we could easily have just read right by and kept going in verse 1. And of course, it would have ruined everything. Verse 1, now the Lord was what? Gracious to Sarah, as He had said. Now, what does that mean, as He had said? Well, it's referring back to chapter 17 and 18. God had said this to Abraham, I will bless Sarah and will surely give you a son by her, so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. You'll remember in an earlier sermon, I called this the everlasting covenant because that's what God called it in those earlier chapters. God initiated an agreement, an everlasting covenant with Abraham. He initiated, that's the key word. In other words, Abraham and Sarah did nothing to earn God's blessing. And what was the nature of the covenant? God had said, I will be your God, and you, of all the nations of the earth, you will be my people. I have chosen you to be my people. Not only that, he said, but you're going to have lots of descendants, Abraham. Like the sand on the seashore, you won't even be able to count all the descendants you will have. And this with a couple who was barren. Not only that, but I will give you the land. And this land of Canaan is an everlasting possession for you. I give it to you and to your descendants in this everlasting covenant. Abraham and Sarah did nothing to earn God's blessing or His promise. It was strictly grace. I was reading in a word today, in a book, a famous book called What's So Amazing About Grace by Philip Yancey. Some of you read that book years ago. If you want to read about grace, that's a good one. What's So Amazing About Grace? Some well-known Christian writers have called it the best book they've ever read. But in that book, he writes this about grace. Grace is truly our last best word. It contains the essence of the gospel as a drop of water can contain the image of the sun.
Isn't that beautiful? The world thirsts for grace in ways it does not even recognize. And then he quotes Gordon MacDonald with these words: "The world can do almost anything as well as or better than the church. You need not be a Christian to build houses, feed the hungry, or heal the sick. There is only one thing the world cannot do. The world cannot offer grace." And he says MacDonald has put his finger on the church's single most important contribution. Where else can the world go to find grace? Our story today in the inspired Word of God begins with a simple phrase: "The Lord was gracious to Sarah." And the understanding here is the Lord was gracious to Abraham and Sarah and to all of their spiritual descendants, and that includes us. I want to remind you today, if you are a Christian, the Lord has been gracious to you. He has acted toward you in history, in time and space, and in your life with grace, not what you and I deserve, but with mercy and grace. But I also want to say this: if you are not a Christian, if maybe you're visiting today or you're not quite sure of where you stand with the Lord, if you're not a Christian, the Lord offers you His grace. And He has gone to great lengths to demonstrate His grace to the world. The gospel that we preach, gospel meaning good news, is the gospel of grace. God's grace displayed on the cross of Jesus Christ, when the Son of God died on the cross for your sins and mine, died in your place, taking the wrath of God against the sins of the world on His back instead of yours. That's grace. The essence of the church is the gospel of grace. And friends, the world can't offer this grace. Only the church can. And in the name of Jesus Christ, you can. I would like to read a scripture and ask you to turn there with me. In Romans chapter 3, in our pew Bibles, it's page 1092. Romans chapter 3. And I'll begin reading in chapter 3 at verse 21. "But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known." Okay? Translation: a righteousness that doesn't come from you and me, that we don't manufacture by our good works or in any sense earning it. Apart from law, apart from living up to the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament law, because no one can, has been made known. In other words, it has been revealed. It's not something that philosophers or human beings could ever have come up with. It is part of divine revelation. It is the culmination of God's revelation to Abraham and the historic revelation through the Old Testament. "A righteousness not from you and me, but from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets," the Old Testament, "testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." And that's why I asked you to begin today. How's your faith doing? "There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by" what? "By His grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Turn back to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, on page 1026, if you will. John 1 and beginning at verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning Him. He cries out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because He was before me.'" Now notice this next verse. "From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another." From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. The Lord was gracious to Sarah, and in Christ, the Lord has showered His grace upon you and me. If I may humbly add an alternative to Philip Yancey's phrase, Yancey wrote, "Grace is truly our last best word." May I suggest this? Grace is our first word. That's the fill in the blank. Grace is our first word for moving faith forward. For everything else follows from this. All of the Christian life flows from the recognition of the grace of God, of the benefits of the saving work of God that I did nothing to earn or deserve. It's solely grace. And until you get off of the good works bandwagon, no matter how good your works may be, you're still trying to demonstrate a righteousness not from God, but from me. Be set free from that. The Christian life is a response, because grace is the first word. And when I get that, having repented of my sin and received the grace of God, forgiveness and mercy and life in Christ, then I am free to walk with Him, and only then can my faith move forward. So grace is the first word for moving forward in faith. Secondly, the next word, promise. Promise is prominent in this text, the same verse, verse 1. After saying the Lord was gracious to Sarah, it adds, "The Lord did for Sarah what He had promised." Let me remind you of something, as I remind myself daily. God is faithful to His promises. God always keeps His promises. The Bible is full of God's promises. And if you're not reading this book, you really should. Because there's no good news in the world, pardon me, that's gooder than this. Read the book. It's full of the promises of God. We could spend months in a series of sermons just unfolding all the promises. But will you bear with me to just go to one little paragraph for today? And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Page 1019, I believe, in the Church Bible. What you're going to read is what are literally called God's yes promises, His yes promises in Christ. Beginning in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. "But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in Him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him, the Amen is spoken by us to to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I mean, just in one little paragraph, there's three promises right there. Number one, God makes us stand firm in Christ. Why is that good news? Because I can't make myself stand firm in Christ. The world, the flesh, and the devil are a little strong, aren't they, sometimes? I can't make myself stand firm. This is the important doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, along with many other scriptures. How do you know that you're going to persevere in faith, faith moving forward, unto the end? How do you know, like when the Bible predicts in the latter days, many will fall away from the faith, denying the faith, you see. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth, the Scripture says? How do you know, as much as you believe today, that you will not be one to deny the Lord, like Peter, when the going gets tough? If it depends upon you and your own spiritual muster to keep yourself standing firm in the faith, you will fall. Your faith must rest in the Lord above. It is God who makes us stand firm in Christ unto the end. So our perseverance in the doctrine of the perseverance of the faith, the perseverance is really His preservation of the saints. It is God who holds on to us and not our holding on to Him. And so, there's a promise. God makes us stand firm in Christ. Secondly, how do we know that? He put His Spirit in us. He anointed us with the Spirit in the next verse. His Spirit is like a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. When you are walking with the Lord and become aware of the life of the Spirit, of growing in the Lord, of walking with the Lord, you become aware that this sometimes difficult journey is itself a sign that you are a child of God. So the Holy Spirit is given as a guarantee of what is to come. And not only that, but the Spirit is also a sign in verse 22 that God has set His seal of ownership on you and me. His seal of ownership, and nobody can break that seal. These are just three illustrations. I mean, I could go in much more detail on these. I'm just suggesting that the whole Bible, especially in the New Testament, is just full of the promises of God. And then we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and verse 1 says this: Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us, you know, how do we respond to such good news that we have these promises from God? Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit. Walk away from the old life, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Holiness, set apartness from the world, seeking to be holy as He is holy, out of reverence for God. So faith moves forward, to get to the next fill in the blank, faith moves forward as we trust the promises of God. And that's why you've heard me say again and again, when Florence and I first met, and she was in Ohio and I was in Princeton, New Jersey, we came across this plaque, and I still have it in the side of my closet to this day, that we've always liked this saying. It's a picture of a sunrise coming up in the morning, and the words simply say this: The future is as bright. What? As the promises of God. Thank you. I was hoping you wouldn't say, I don't think I've ever heard that one before. The future is as bright as the promises of God. That's what I want you to hear today. I know that's what I need to hear a lot. No matter what your present is, no matter how you're looking at your future with dark-colored glasses, you need to change your stinking thinking with that checkup from the neck up. And remember, your future is as bright as the promises of God. So I say, do you want some therapy? Read the book. Get out your little yellow marker and pen. Highlight all the promises of God. Saturate your mind with the gospel words of grace toward you, the promises of God toward you, and it will be healing to your soul and helpful for your growing in the life of holiness and reverence for God as your faith gets out of the rut and moves forward. Amen? There's a third word here. The T stands for time. In verse 2, Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Unfortunately, there's a catch here. God's time meant Abraham and Sarah had to wait. That's the next fill in the blank. They had to wait 25 years for God's promise to become a reality. And if you're like me, we don't like to wait. We don't like to wait for the light to change, right? We don't like to wait. There's something within us that does not like to wait. Well, Abraham was 100 years old at the time, but the key here is God's plan for the ages and his promises for the church unfold according to God's time, not ours. And that means waiting is central to the Christian life. Fill in the blank. Waiting is an important spiritual discipline. We often don't call that a spiritual discipline, but the longer I live and the more my faith interacts with real life, I realize waiting is one of the more important spiritual disciplines. You know how you can mess up your life? Tell God you're tired of waiting, and I'm going to move things along myself. I'm going to force things here, because I prayed after all. And evidently you're busy with the world, so I'm going to force things and make them happen. This does not happen to you, as Bob and I say, but you'd be surprised in other churches how often this happens to people. Waiting is an important spiritual discipline, but it has two siblings that go right along with it. Waiting is a family of three. And the other brother and sister are called patience and perseverance. That's why the first thing 1 Corinthians says about love is patient. If you're not patient, you can't love, right? If you're not patient, your marriage may not be what it could be. Love is patient. Love is kind. Waiting is a sibling of patience and perseverance. Listen to these scriptures, Psalm 5 and verse 3. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. See, that's a definition of faith moving forward. The waiting is expectation, looking to the future. Prayer is faith that waits. You lay your request before God, and your answers don't come in an instant, do they? Prayer is faith that waits. So, Psalm 27 and verse 14, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Don't we need to know that sometimes? Well, I know I'm going to heaven someday, but I sure would like to see a little heaven on earth this week, the way things are going. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What's the next verse? Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Be strong. That's what perseverance is. Perseverance is patience that is enduring over time. It is when strength starts to accrue to waiting faith, and it perseveres despite the circumstances. It perseveres in faith. Isaiah 64 and verse 4. Since ancient times, no one has heard, nor ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. See. The fleshly nature wants that to say, the God who acts on behalf of those who take things into their own hands and do it themselves. And Romans 8:25. But if we have hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. What are you waiting for today? Just between you and God, between me and God too. And don't tell me there isn't anything you're waiting for. For many, it's waiting for an earthly blessing. For some of you, if you're honest, you're longing to be with the Lord, with your eternal reunions to come. What are you waiting for? And I ask you this, not in judgment, just as in light of the word, are you waiting patiently? Are you learning the perseverance that accrues to those who know that prayer must wait? Are you learning the grace of perseverance so that you're getting stronger in your faith rather than dejected because things haven't yet turned out the way you'd like them to? You see. When we learn to wait, paradoxically, our faith moves forward expectantly. So three key words of the faith here. Grace. I think it has to be the first word to move faith forward. Secondly, promise. Because I need to believe the promises of God, because my future is what? It's guaranteed in Christ. And time. It's not about my timing, but his timing. And I want to leave you with one word, because this is a word that just is amazing to me. It's a theological word that philosophers could never have thought up. You would never find this in the writings of some nihilistic existentialist philosopher. The word is laugh. Verse 3, Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. Why did he give him that name? Because earlier chapters, God told him to name him Isaac. Don't forget that. In chapters 17 and 18, Isaac means he laughs. Forgot to say that. That's the fill in the blank. He laughs. Name him, he laughs. In chapters 17 and 18, both Sarah and Abraham laughed at the prospect of God blessing them with a son so late in life. They laughed in disbelief at the promise of God. Have you ever been there? In verse 6, though, Sarah says this, I love this, God has brought me laughter. See, God doesn't just leave you where you were with your disbelief. He doesn't leave your faith in the past where you're laughing in disbelief and dejection. He always comes back and says, let's fix this. God has brought me laughter. And everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. As she's probably talking, of course, about the people of her day. When people hear about this, me having a son at my age, and his name is He Laughs, they're going to laugh with me. Some might be laughing at her, right? But what she couldn't know is that this would be written into the Old Testament as part of the divine revelation of God. So that those who would laugh with her were not just the people of her day, but people of our day, like you and me today. When people read this story and hear this sermon, they're going to laugh with me. See, that's a grace too. Are you able to laugh? Are you able to get the bigger story, the bigger picture that puts everything else in perspective? So sometimes you say, you know, you just got to laugh. Because as they say, sometimes if you don't laugh, you'll cry. Sometimes it's good to laugh. So Sarah's laugh of disbelief is transformed into a laugh of joy. And that's why God said, name him Isaac, he laughs. You know why? Because Isaac's name was a daily reminder of God's power over the seeming impossible. You're going to remember the rest of your days, and people throughout history, when they read this story and read about Isaac, they're going to know that I have to do what in an earthly way seems impossible. Friends, as I close, we have a name too. And his name is Jesus. And Jesus' name is our reminder of God's power over the seeming impossible. Remember that. For God raised him from the dead. And he says things to you like, because I live, you shall live also. Not only that, but I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be also. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you always to the end of the age, promise after promise after promise. In closing, may God grant us grace to laugh with Sarah, to laugh in belief, and with joy. I trust you can see that this story is not promising that we can still bear children at 100 years of age. And I say, praise the Lord. Florence and I are just back from 2 days with our daughter and her husband and a little 4-year-old and a 1.5-year-old. I'll tell you, I'm a little tired today. You know, it's a reminder that you lose sleep and they wear you out at 1.5 years of age, but it's worth it, right? We'll have to bring them in sometime and parade them around a little bit, because you've heard that Bob has a grandson, right? Here's the closing. This story is about moving faith forward. As we trust in God's grace, here's the last fill in the blanks, as we believe His promises and laugh together at God's power to make all of His promises come true for everyone who believes in His Son. Amen. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, as you send us once again back into the world, we thank you that you are with us wherever we go. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is in us, that the Father and the Son have made your home in us. We thank you that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, that we are destined for an eternity under your kingdom rule, in your presence where there is no more sorrow and sickness, no more war. Oh, Lord, we look forward to the fulfillment of your promises. And until that day, help us, Lord. Help us to walk with you under grace. Help us to trust your promises. Help us to share the good news with those who do not know you, so that they too may laugh with joy and with faith as they see in your word your faithfulness, as they experience your faithfulness in life, and as they live, Lord, glorifying you through Jesus Christ. Bless each of us this week, Lord, that we may be a blessing to you and to your purposes and to your Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And all who prayed with me and laughed with me said, Amen.